Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Glasgow. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you here. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. This is our fifth week in the book of Proverbs, and we're thinking this morning about peaceableness. Okay, so thinking about peaceableness, thinking about what it means to be peaceable versus being angry would be the contrast of that. So peaceableness is what we're looking at. So from Proverbs 26, just as you're looking that up, a couple of things to draw your attention to. Harvest Men is on tonight in the Whitfield Hall through the other side of the building from 6:30 for food and for Bible teaching. Tiago is going to be opening God's Word for us tonight. We're excited to hear from him for that. Please let the guys know on the WhatsApp if you are planning on going along to that. Also in front of you, in the seat in front of you, you'll notice a white bit of paper. That's our connection cards. We'd love you to fill that in with any information you want to share about yourself, any information you're looking for from us about the church, and in particular any ways we can pray for you. If you would fill that in, fold it up, and there's a box just in front of the sound desk where we're having tea and coffee after the service. We'd love you to just slip it in there at the end just to help us gather them together well so you can be prayed for. So hopefully that's given you time to get to where you need to get to in Proverbs 26. Tell me if you're ready just to confirm that. Okay, this is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. We're reading from verses 17 to 27. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel or fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts its rolling. Let me pray, and then we'll think about these things together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing about you, that idea, that picture we've been given of Jesus being on the throne, alive, risen, reigning, and sitting on the throne. Father, we pray that you would help us to respond to you now with that picture in our minds, that you are sovereign, that you're ruling, and Father, we pray that you'd help us to see that Jesus we've sung about more clearly. And we pray that what we've received from him, we would see how to pass it on to others through grace and mercy towards them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I've been preparing this week thinking a lot about anger, which is a challenge always to be thinking about that. And it occurs to me a couple of things in preparation. First of all is how our tendency to downplay or use soft language round about how we understand anger. So if somebody is angry, they're not a happy, somebody tell me, bunny, they're not a happy bunny or a happy camper, okay? Happy bunny, it's like, okay, why would you choose bunny for that? Okay, it's like, it's not as if they're the most fearsome animal, like you don't want to get a bunny angry. Nobody's thinking that, okay? It's like, okay, I'm really just a bunny rabbit. That's all I really am, but you know, I'm an irked bunny rabbit, really, that's all it is. Or if you're right about, hands up if you ever get hangry. Hands up, you describe yourself as hangry, okay? Hands up again if you describe yourself as hangry, okay? Okay, Mark, there we go. Okay. Mark, Michael put his hand up too. Michael can have that one too, okay? So you're sinfully angry, but here's a biscuit to reward you. It's almost like that, okay? It's like that kind of idea. Not just you guys, but all of us, right? Okay? Okay? But that's the idea, right? It's like, okay, so I'm not angry, I'm just hangry. Okay, so here's a snack. No, that's downplaying something. There's something welling up from within us, okay? So we're going to think about anger this morning. We're really under this idea of peaceableness, which is what we're called to. If we're thinking about gospel values, we're called to be peaceable, which we mean relational peace. Being a peacemaking person is what we're going to think about. And so in doing so, we need to explore in particular our relationship with anger. And And as we've thought about over the last few weeks, our deepest issues, the deepest issues in our life are heart issues. Remember, we thought about the heart a couple of weeks ago. The defining way that those heart issues present themselves is in pride, and we thought about that last week. And pride is most clearly demonstrated. Third thing, if we're thinking about almost a kind of process of how these things work in us, pride is most clearly demonstrated in our anger and all of its associated expressions. And so the first thing that struck me in preparation was the happy bunny, happy camper, hangry thing, okay? That idea of our tendency to downplay how those things happen in our lives. And the second thing that struck me was when we think about the gospel, when we think about how Jesus has changed our lives, one of the key ways that he talks about having done that is through something called, one of the key marks of us being transformed by him is through what's called the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let me just read them to you. They're going to be on the screen. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that are being produced in us as the Holy Spirit works in us as a mark of our transformation by Jesus. So just look at that list for a moment and consider how many of them are undermined by, or better, designed to combat anger. The case can really be made for all of them in some way, but even if we just consider the obvious ones that combat anger, frustration, bitterness, all those kind of things, the obvious ones, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, love would probably be pretty obvious there as well, because anger is by nature unloving. All of them work directly against and are designed to transform the direction we take when we are tempted to vent. So this morning we're going to think about how Proverbs 26 helps us to wisely engage our hearts around anger and peaceableness. And first of all, it's by helping us to see that anger comes in a number of different shapes and forms. Much like we tend to downplay anger or soften the language we use around about being angry, we also tend to restrict what we think of as anger down to maybe just a couple of things like being pure raging or something like that, or some kind of temper tantrum. But it's more than that. I've noted down, and it's going to be a bunch of words up on the screen, that anger can take the shape of. And these are only just a few of them. Frustration, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, coldness, scorn, distance, irritation, sulkiness, impatience, venting, contentiousness, grumpiness, grumbling, quarreling, exasperation, snapping, rage, self-pity, judging, slander, gossip, wrath, rudeness. Do you see there's shades of anger. There's lots of different things which are expressions of anger in our lives. And often we're so blinded to those things. A guy called Lou Priolo, who died a couple of years ago, he's a biblical counselor. He provides a helpful picture for how anger can be helpful for us. He said this: anger can be helpful in identifying or helping us diagnose some things, rather than being angry being a helpful thing, okay? Just to be clear, anger is an inward alarm system that often indicates the extent to which I'm guilty of idolatry. Sinful anger is sort of like God's built-in smoke detector. It lets us know that we are coveting something to the point of idolatry. Anger is the beep, 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 which should be a beep, 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 beep. If we're getting angry, there should be a beep, 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 beep in our spiritual senses, in our spiritual sensitivities, which says something is not right. A warning sign that I'm coveting something around my expectations or my sense of entitlement. The idolatry, for example, of my will, my way, my say. Anger is, we might think of it in these terms, anger is the emotional response when our sinful sovereignty is threatened by lost control or a lack of the kind of consideration we would expect to receive. It's allowing sinful desire to control. allowing sinful desire to overwhelm that godly characteristic of self-control, that part of the fruit of the Spirit. And another thing we often miss with anger is this, that, and this is the idolatry piece, that anger is first of all against God because it reflects a conviction that God in some way should organize my life around my desires, my ambitions, my agenda, my priorities, my comfort, and how people and how the people around me should provide those things. Anger reflects a desire we want to win, and we want control. Which is ironic, really, because few things reflect a lack of control more than anger. And few things leave us feeling more defeated than anger because of how powerless it makes us feel to prevent that from overflowing from us and the pain that it pours out on the people who are caught in the path of it. If you are prone to anger, you feel such guilt and shame when you give vent to the sin that dwells in your hearts. Proverbs 25:28 gives us a great picture of this. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And that's how anger makes us feel. That's how any kind of lack of self-control makes us feel. It's a great picture. Anger breaks into our lives, it produces brokenness in our lives in all kinds of ways. So we need to understand it. So hopefully Proverbs 26 is going to help shine a light on some of those things. First thing that shines a light on this about anger is anger has a way of finding a fight. Anger has a way of finding a fight. So enter into the equation the dog wrestler and the mad archer, okay? Look at verses 17 to 19. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ear. So there's a dog wrestler. And like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Okay, the dog wrestler and the mad archer, they're kind of fun pictures, almost kind of cartoonish. And they describe you and they describe me. Most people don't wake up in the morning and ponder who they can pick a fight with. Yet anger finds a way to express itself. Take verse 17, for example. This is talking about the tendency that we might have to get worked up about something that has nothing whatsoever to do with us. We get involved, we express our opinion, we find ourselves getting angry and involved in a quarrel that has nothing to do with us in the first place. It's like we're walking down the road, quite minding our own business, and all of a sudden we're not minding our own business, and we're into this fight, and we're grabbing it by the ears, and we're pulling it back, and what's that going to do? It's going to, what does a dog get? If you grab a stray dog, a wild dog by the ears, it's going to, tell me, bite you, okay? That's what's going to happen. It's a foolishness about this. We aren't really invited, yet we find ourselves feistily invested. We might have been invited by someone who's looking for us to affirm their rightness, but that doesn't mean that we should engage. All that we are doing in that kind of scenario is described here as meddling. Meddling. And so we have this picture of the danger, taking this dog, passing dog by the ears. You're going to get bitten. It's going to do you harm. So we need to be careful. We need to be mindful and watchful for this. So if you are walking past a situation where there's conflict, maybe minding your own business, the question is not how can I get involved, but how can I invest in this in a way that's going to be helpful? Rather than meddling, how can we promote mercy? How can I engage wisely and well? How can I help peace prevail here? How can I help to advance righteousness in the relationship between those who are in conflict with one another? That's what we need to be asking. Not how can I get involved, but how can I get them to Jesus? That's what a peaceable person does. There's finding a fight by involving yourself in conflict. Next, there's finding a fight by inviting conflict. As I said, they seem funny verses in many ways, but verses 18 and 19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. It's a little bit less, and our mischief is often less charming than we think it is. A underlying this picture, this almost cartoonish picture, though, is the destructive danger and damage of deceit to relationships. Here's a picture of someone who's inviting conflict, attracting anger, and it says, you would be mad to do this. It's crazy to do this, do what's being described here. Why would you risk your relationship with your neighbor by putting them in a place where they would get angry with you? And we should note there are two deceptions here. First, the first lie is what you do to deceive the person in your life in the first place. The second lie is to say, I'm only joking. Because what's really being described here is a covering up when we are caught. And that's only trying to mask the motivation. You know, it's the kind of line that says, I didn't really mean it, or there's no harm intended. Well, it's being wise and careful about how we engage with those things and not inviting conflict, not inviting anger. Part of loving your neighbor is not giving them reason to be angry because of some sin or some softer view of sin. I was just no harm intended, I didn't mean it. Part of friendship is not allowing sin to pick a fight with someone we're called to love. And so we need God's help to see and to set a different course early in our relationship. We need help to be wise in regards to these things. Why? Because, well, Proverbs 17:14 says this, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. That seems like good advice, right? So the picture is of letting out water. When I was younger, I used to go and serve up, and I still do it from time to time in a different guise. They don't let me do the DIY and work party stuff anymore. I get to go and speak. And the reason they don't let me do the DIY stuff is because there was once I was working above the shower room at Teen Ranch, and we were laying floorboards for some storage space, and we were to nail the floorboards into this little storage space, and I was hammering. This nail was really stubbornly not going in. And then all of a sudden, I heard a hissing noise and realized it was the mains water pipe that was stopping the nail going in as smoothly as it should have done. Cue water, spring. And then I made the mistake of taking the nail out because I threw it just in vain, and everything got kind of wet. Or if you've ever been in a situation where you basically, your garden hose maybe is get disconnected, and you basically try you can't be bothered walking to the other end, the top end of the garden, and you try and put the hose, reconnect the hose without turning the tap off, and it's like, you're going to get wet. There's water everywhere. You're soaked, and you're even more miserable, and you still need to go to the top of the garden anyway because you realize it won't work. Or if you're in a building like this and the roof is leaky, then you realize that water finds a way. So you put a bucket down there, and one week, and then the next week, it's over here. And so water finds a way. Everyone gets hit. It's quick to spread. It's hard to contain. That's what this proverb is telling us. And anger is like that. The quarrel is like that. It's hard. Once it starts, it's hard to stop. So avoid, be wise to avoid the start of the angry dispute. Seek to be peaceable early. So first thing, anger has a way of finding a fight. Second thing that we should pay attention to is this: anger finds a way to stir up strife. Verses 20 and 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. In some ways, what we see here is an example of the meddling tendency of the dog wrestler. Here they are called the whisperer. In fact, there are two different strife stirrers here, the whisperer and the quarrelsome man. And the picture of anger here is a fire. So last Friday we had what we called Fire Pit Fridays. It might be a thing, it might not be, but I decided to call it that anyway. So we built a fire. So we've got a little picture of that for you there, okay? And so there's our little Fire Pit Friday. Got the pizza oven. It was nice. It was nice wild night. I would not want to be doing it this Friday. And so we were, and I was trying to get rid of a burn-up. The reason we had Fire Pit Friday was because I was trying to get rid of a bunch of old wood. So we're burning a bunch of old wood. And so the more, and like any fire, like as we know with any fire, the more you feed it wood, the bigger the fire gets. That's the principle. Fire is going to keep on consuming and keep burning as long as it has fuel. And so when it says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, the picture is telling us is in the same way as that's true of a fire, so it is also true of anger, and it's also true of conflict. It's also true of the fight you found yourself in. It's also true of the bitterness you're expressing or experiencing. It's also true of all those different anger words that we had. The more, as long as you keep on feeding your anger, as long as you keep on feeding your self-pity, as long as you keep on feeding your judgmental attitude, as long as you keep on feeding your gossip, then it's going to keep on going. And it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And more and more and more destructive. For lack of fire, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, no meddler, no dog wrestler, quarreling ceases. So our the invitation in all of this is to think about your interaction with people who you're in conflict with, who you're in relational strife with, who you have relational difficulty with, who you're angry with or frustrated with or have a grievance against. Are you feeding the fire of frustration? Are you aggravating an already angry heart? And what about the interactions you have with somebody who is in those situations? Are you feeding them? Are you fueling their sense of unhealthy entitlement? Are you fueling their unhelpful expectations of that relationship? The whisperer is engaging much like the dog wrestler in a fight that isn't their own, and then they're adding fuel to the fire of that conflict. They're not just meddling in it, they're making it worse. They're not trying to bring it to an end. Are you whispering words that affirm their anger and make them more agitated about things? Are you agreeing with, and we need to recognize that agreement with anger usually has an agenda. It is for the selfish gain. It is about selfish gain for the whisperer rather than seeking the good of the person who is angrily waging war with somebody else. So the first picture we have is of the whisperer who's stoking the fuel and fueling the fire of conflict between two other people. The second is the internal issues at stake in someone who has an anger inferno burning within them. Look what verse 21 says, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Are you the quarrelsome man or woman? Is what it's asking us. Do you have an anger inferno burning within you? Because here's the thing, ultimately, anger isn't caused by the dog wrestler or the mad archer or the whisperer. All those do is draw out the anger that is already there, that's hidden in our hearts, fueled by pride and spilling over at the least opportunity. It's not just verse 21 isn't just talking about the person who could find the kind of person who could find a fight in an empty room. What it's telling us is that there's an inevitability to uncontrolled anger, or better, anger that is not understood in light of idolatry. An angry heart where the gospel isn't being applied. We're going to come to that in a moment. What's true, and we've thought about this before, what's true about it is comes out when we are squeezed. And in particular, anger comes out when things don't go our way, when we feel stress or pressure, or when someone isn't doing what we want or expect, or we feel as if we're entitled to. When those things are happening, it isn't long before anger starts appearing. Proverbs 30, verse 33 tells us this, for pressing milk produces curds. There's a logic to that. And pressing the nose produces blood. If you press it pretty hard, you need to press it pretty hard, but the longer you press it, it's going to produce blood. And pressing anger produces strife. If you keep on pressing on anger, if you keep on putting yourself in the place of anger, and somebody's pushing your anger buttons, and that's going to produce strife pretty quickly. Anger is quickly squeezed out of us. It's quickly kindled within us. And what this is telling us, though, is that the embers are always there. The heat of anger is pretty much always ready to receive the coal or the kindling of offense or frustration or whatever else it is that's irking you at that moment. We may put it down to all kinds of things, as we've said earlier on. It might be that you're hangry, or another one that's kind of commonly thought of is this. You got out of bed on the wrong side in the morning. Here's the picture. Getting down was easy, getting up might be more difficult. So it's like the entire content of your mood for that day is defined as to whether you go left or whether you go right. Do we believe that? So if I get on this side, I'm going to be in a good mood. If I get on that side, I'm going to be in a bad mood. And if you put some Lego down here or an upturned plug, it's going to be worse. That's not how it works. That's not how our heart works. Yet we are so quick to blame it on other external factors and things outside of us, when really the anger is always within us. You know, we might blame it on being tired or stressed or events or people. They made me angry. All those things are just kindling on your already angry heart. C.S. Lewis said this: it's only our bad temper that we put down to being tired or worried or hungry. We put our good temper down to ourselves. That does not make sense, but yet we like to think that it makes sense for us. Yes, I'm very good when I'm good, and when I'm bad, then that's somebody else's fault or something else's fault. That is not how our hearts work. We saw that over the last couple of weeks. If we're only interested in the credit that we think we are due, we will not invest in asking for help from Christ for the things we need. We need to acknowledge and recognize that we have an anger in our hearts which bears fruit in all kinds of unhealthy and unhelpful and unholy ways in our lives. And Jesus is there ready to help us. We need to invest. And we need to understand. We need to invest in asking for Jesus for help. We need to understand to start that process off that we need that help. And it's massively complicated because our anger has a way of dressing itself up as something altogether different. Few things attract the kind of self-justification that we thought about last week, the prideful self-justification that we thought about last week more than our anger does. So we need to understand, next thing, that anger is way less attractive than it appears. Anger is way less attractive than it appears. Look at verse 22. The whisperer returns. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So the whisperer returns, and we love it. We love it. Our hearts are always on the lookout for allies who will agree with and affirm us in our anger and in our rightness and in our idolatry. This is telling us it's a dangerous thing to find counsel from someone whose words feed our anger, feed our discontent, feed our contentiousness with delicious morsels. If someone is willing to only ever tell you the things you want to hear, then they're not always telling you the truth. If your counsel is without challenge, then you're drinking from a poison chalice. This matters deeply. The affirmation of sinful anger has heart consequences. Look what it says happens to those things. These things, they go down into the inner parts of who we are. They go down into the inner parts of the body. We consume them. We are fed by them. We are fueled by them. And if we're fueled by affirmed anger, then that's a devastating place to end up in. Verse 23 picks that up in terms of that kind of idea of the unattractiveness of anger, or masking the reality of who we are, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, our fervent lips with an evil heart. Goes on, verse 24 talks about the disguise and the hypocrisy, and believe him not, verse 25. So here's the description, here's the anger description. Here in verse 23, the anger description is fervent lips. When did you have those? I'm thinking back to what we thought about in speech a few weeks ago, where words are many, transgression is not lacking. Is that true for you? Fervent lips, you just get fired up and you just let it go. You just shoot from the lip. Burning lips with an evil heart. really what's being described as speaking that is spiced with sin. You're fired up to say what's on your heart, and they go together. You should not imagine they go together, the fervent lips and the evil heart. They go together so often. And I think we often try and imagine that, well, if I can just get it off of my chest, then it will get out of my heart. But that's not true. It's very seldom that happens. Getting it off of your chest tends to just affirm it and dig it deeper into your heart more stubbornly. It digs deeper. What this seems to be suggesting is that the kind of external appearance is the kind of external appearance that offers an excuse for how we're acting or how we're speaking. I'm just speaking my mind. Did you think about what you were saying first? No, well, you're not really speaking your mind then, are you? Or the kind of excuse, I'm just a passionate person. I'm just a passionate person. Okay, what are you passionate for? The Lord and the good of the person you're speaking to? Or passionate for getting your way and expressing your view? Or that's just the way that's just the way they communicate. It doesn't mean that pattern shouldn't be changed. It doesn't mean that they can't find a better way or I can't find a better way to communicate. The glaze is things that we might use to distract the gaze of people from the reality of what lies underneath. Verse 24 backs that up. The idea of disguise, this idea of putting a gloss on who we are without actually dealing with the heart realities that we're talking about here. And angry, it tells us that whoever hates disguises himself with his lips. Do you do that? And harbors deceit in his heart. It's hidden and masked and disguised and pretending to be something that you're not. An angry person doesn't wear it on a t-shirt or have it tattooed on their forehead, pure rager, or anything like that. That's not what they have. Anger isn't always apparently, that hatred of anger is not held out with full honesty for all to see very often. In fact, if you think back to the list of things we put up on the screen earlier on, a lot of them are hidden away. They're not necessarily obvious expressions of anger, but they reflect an anger of heart. This is telling us that it is disguised with non-angry talk that hides masks, disguises the reality of their heart. It deceives through diversion. It is a kind of hypocrisy that undermines and calls into question their gracious words. Anger is way less attractive than it appears to be. It is fake masking fury. So what's going on in your angry heart? Well, verse 25 gives us a fairly powerful description of it. Do you see it? There are 7 abominations in his heart. I don't know what those are, but it doesn't sound promising. What's been described is stacking up, anger upon bitterness upon fury, upon rage, upon wrath, upon whatever it would be. The destructive tendency of a dangerously angry heart. Verse 26 tells us the truth. We can only cover our anger for so long. We can't hide it forever. It's going to come out, and it's going to become apparent to a wider group if we allow anger to continue to grow and thrive in our hearts and in our lives. So we need to recognize it. We need to repent of it. We need to rely on the Lord for help with it. Because last thing, anger always leads to loss. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Again, there's something kind of bittersweet about the comedy of what's happening. There's a guy who's digging a hole for somebody else to fall into, and he falls into himself. There's a guy who's trying to push the stone into place, and all of a sudden it starts running back towards him, and he's trying to scurry away from it to avoid it. Isn't that how we feel after we've been angry? Remember that sense of defeat, we talked about earlier on, our anger digs a pit and we feel stuck in it. Our anger starts a stone rolling and we end up being crushed by it. Now that isn't allowed to, that isn't designed and shouldn't be designed to allow us self-pity. Oh man, I'm in this pit of anger. I'm being crushed by this sense of anger. Poor me. Okay, you need help for sure, but your anger has a primary victim who's not you. This verse is designed to shine a consequence, shine a light on the consequences of anger. It always leads to loss. Got a bunch of quotes today because I found a bunch that I thought were really helpful. So here we go. Jerry Bridges, one of my favorites, said this: uncontrolled temper is soon dissipated, poured out on others. Resentment, bitterness, and self-pity build up inside our hearts and eat away at our spiritual lives like a slowly spreading cancer. That's what anger does. That's what bitterness does. Are you going to let it? Are you going to leave here without resolving to seek the Lord's help with these things? And that's what we want to give you as we go away from here today, some helpful things. So a couple of things to pray and a helpful perspective. So maybe if you're taking notes this morning, just write down these three words: full, cool, rule. Okay? Full, cool, rule. We'll see why in a moment. Three different times in Proverbs, we find this idea of what we are to do. What's to happen in our spirit, what's to happen within inside of us. So the full one, let's deal with that first of all. Full. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. It's a foolish thing to give full vent to all that is in you. So pray, God, would you help me hold this back? Help me to see that I'm being foolish in this moment. Help me to hold it back. Don't be a fool. Saying to myself, don't be a fool here. Can you see what you're doing? So fool, don't give full vent to your spirit. Wisely hold it back. Restrain your words. Because that's what the cool part instructs us to do. So fool, Proverbs 29 verse 11. Cool, Proverbs 17:27. Whoever restrains his words is knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. God, give me a cool spirit. God, help me to hold my words. Help me to hold my words in this moment. Help me to see who I am. Help me to see that I'm being a fool. Help me to hold my words. Give me a cool spirit in this moment. Or in those moments in anticipation of when anger might well up within me. Change me and grow me and soften me in regards to those things. Fool, then cool, then third of all, rule. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Help me to rule my spirit in these moments. God, strengthen me to rule my spirit. Help strengthen me to do what you want me to do. Strengthen me to do righteousness in this conversation, in this conflict. Help me to be slow to anger in a way that serves you and those around me and shows your work in me. Because that's really what this is talking about. That's where our help is. The help is the work that God is already doing in us and the provision he's already made for us. Do you remember where we started this morning? Not the stuff about hangry where I was throwing biscuits, okay? The bit after that, okay? From Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Just before we are given detail of the characteristics that the Holy Spirit is producing in those who are following Jesus, it says this: walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Anger is us emotionally gratifying the desires of our flesh. The antidote to that is walking by the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit, who God has already made to dwell within us if we're following Jesus. He's already given us all that we need. Everything I need, my Father has it and he's given me it. If you're trusting Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is already a present reality in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you to help you with your anger, to live out the fruit of the Spirit, to be displaying the fruit of the Spirit towards the people around about you. All of the patience, all of the peace, all of the self-control, all of those things we talked about earlier on. So the way that God is helping you with the full, cool rule thing in your spirit is this. He's given you his Holy Spirit to dwell in you and to change you. And he's not stopped changing you, and he's not going to stop changing you until you go to be with him, because that's for eternity, because that's what he's preparing you for just now. And so with those things in mind, with those promises in place, here's what we know. We can rely on him for this, even for the things that make us feel so out of control and leave us feeling the guilt and shame of being so defeated. The help is there for us. So what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Well, his primary tool is to cause you to look to Jesus. So anger always leads to loss. The remedy is to look at the cross. One more proverb on this, as we draw towards a close. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. Looking at the cross makes that good sense, because it reminds us that this is exactly how God has treated us in Jesus. He has shown himself to be slow to anger. When I was doing my own thing, when I was rejecting him, when I was rebelling against him, he was patient. When he could rightly have poured out his holy wrath on me and on the whole world like that, and ended it all now, for the ways my sin turned my back on him, for the ways our sins turned our back on him and caused us to angrily mistreat others in so many ways. And with so many shades, he was slow to anger. But there's a way that at the cross, God goes further. It's a person's glory to overlook an offense. That's saying it's a wise and gracious thing to let offense go. It reflects what we've received from God. It's a glorious thing to reflect God in overlooking an offense and showing mercy and grace towards somebody who has wronged us. I'm going to choose not to be offended by that. I'm not going to hold that against them. There's a glory in being willing to effectively take the cost of that on yourself rather than making them pay for it by retribution, by rage, or by rejection. So all of that is a helpful picture of what God has done for us, but he's done more than just overlook our offense. And this is important, because we need to understand, the antidote to our anger is to have a fresh appreciation of the gospel, a fresh appreciation of how God has treated us and how God has interacted with us and with his patience and is being slow to anger. He's done more than overlook your offense. Rather, he has overwhelmed your offense with his love and his grace and his mercy. Jesus dying on a cross for you did that. He didn't just overlook your offense, he overtook your offense. He didn't just turn a blind eye, but rather sent his son Jesus to bleed and die for you. To which the question, and with this we're going to finish. When you've received such mercy, what part does anger still have to play in your life? His transforming power is not restricted from your temper patterns. A peaceable spirit carries a picture of God's mercy with it and is changed by it. An awareness of God's abundant grace softens our heart away from anger and bitterness. When you're angry, think of Jesus. When you're livid, look to him. Pray to him. Help me not to be a fool here. Cool my spirit. Rule my heart. And may you be glorified as I overlook the offense, rather than choosing to be angry. Thank you that you've done that for me. Help me to show that to someone else. Let me pray. Father, even as we acknowledged just now how powerless and weak, how sinful and out of control we end up when anger rules our hearts. Father, we pray that you would find in each one of our hearts a desire to surrender more to you than we are to the self-will of and sinful sovereignty of anger. Father, we pray that you would help us in those moments to respond in a way that reflects the gospel rather than a way that reflects the grievance we might feel in our heart, in our hearts. Father, we pray you would do a work of searching us and knowing us this morning. Help us to see all the subtle ways that anger is infecting us and affecting us. And help us to look to you for the help that we need. Thank you that you offer us. Thank you that it's already there for us when we've trusted in you. Thank you that you've already shown yourself to be slow to anger. For those of us who haven't looked to you for salvation from the consequence of our sin through by looking to Jesus, Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts to do just that just now. Father, we thank you that you offer us help in everything that we need, that all of that lies in you. So, Father, we pray that as we reflect now, as we sing about your mercy, help us to reflect upon what that means to show mercy to those around us, and particularly those who we feel have wronged us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.